Now, we would love to believe that Christianity is easy. We would like to believe that the presence of Jesus in our life is going to smooth all the rough spots, solve all the problems, create a tranquil, peaceful existence. We want Jesus to make everything and everybody kind and loving and nice to us. After all, at Jesus' birth, didn't the angel sing, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men"? But when we come to the scripture and we read in Luke 12, verse 49 through 56, we find words that disturb that image of a calm, tranquil Prince of Peace. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Now, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" You see, Luke reminds us in the words of Jesus that he recorded that true peace comes through the rethinking of relationships and loyalties. Things can't remain status quo. They can't remain just as they are now. Choices are laid out. Decisions are required. In verse 49 and 50, Jesus says, "I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo. How distressed I am until it is completed." You see, Jesus wants to bring fire. Fire is the symbol of God's judgment and purification. He understands that his ministry's purpose is to create a crisis of choice on the earth. Through his death and his, by crucifixion and his resurrection, those things that he calls his baptism that he has to undergo, God is going to confront humanity with a moment of truth. Jesus said that because of the things he was going to go through and because of what he was going to do, that the presence of the Spirit would come and convict everyone, judge every soul. He said in John 16, verse 7, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you will see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." You see, Jesus said that even though he had to go through suffering, even though he knew that was coming, that he wanted it to come because then afterwards this counselor would come that would convict the world of sin, that would point out what Jesus had done and that a choice was required. Jesus wants to set that process in motion. He knew that it was only through his death, through his sacrifice, that we could be brought back to God. That's why Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." And to the Colossians, Paul writes this in Colossians 1, verse 19, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by God's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your gospel, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and has now been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. You see, Paul said that in Christ we see God's love. We see God's concern. We see God's care for us. We see that Christ knew what he had to do. And he says, I wish that it were already in motion. I wish that it were already done so that things could be carried out. The Father's will could be done. He had to die on that cross. He had to pay the price for us so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be taken away. Now, in our text, Jesus said that that choice, those things he was going to do, was going to cause people to have to choose. And that that choice would divide groups, even families. He said in verses 51 through 53, from now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. So there's going to be a lot of drama, a lot of things going on in families because some will choose to follow Jesus and some will not. Now the disciples wanted a kingdom. They wanted all the blessings that Jesus offered, but they wanted one without pain, without suffering, and without having to make hard choices. But those things have always been a part of living for God. Even when Jesus was a baby and he was brought to the temple, a man named Simeon said to his mother Mary in Luke 2, verse 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Even Mary was told, Mary, you're going to have a hard time. Mary, there's going to be things go on in your life that really hurt, that really cause you pain. And Jesus told his disciples that if they were going to follow him, they needed to expect persecution. He said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for sin. Jesus said, I've told you, I've told all of them that I spoke to what God expects. There's no excuse anymore. They can't say, I didn't know. You see, Jesus said that we have to make a choice. Paul states the same principle in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 when he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you make certain choices, the world's not going to like it. People are going to be upset with you. They're going to cancel you. They're going to block you out. They're going to not want to be friends anymore. It's not always easy to do the right thing. But we must do the right thing if we're going to please God. You see, it's interesting that Jesus used the family relationship in this verse. It's significant because to the Jews in Jesus' day, the genealogy, the family, was everything. It determined your identity as well as your role and your relationship in society. Who you were related to was important. It was everything to them. And if you lost your family, if your family rejected you, it meant the loss of economic and social and educational and religious support. All of those things were gone. So if you made the wrong choice, boy, you just lost everything. To choose Jesus could cost a person dearly. And even today, a Christian is confronted with the possibility that those closest to him or her may not respond to Jesus, and that their choice will place them on the wrong side of God's judgment. They may even actively oppose the choice that someone makes to follow Christ. But on the other side of this, Jesus said, if you choose me, you're going to get a new family, a new identity, and a new kind of peace. In Luke 8, verse 19, we read this. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice. You see, as Christians, we have a new family. Doesn't matter if our earthly family rejects us. Doesn't matter if our earthly family goes some other direction. We have a different family. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters, although we don't do that very much anymore. Maybe it's something we need to get back to remind ourselves that we are a family in Christ. And in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. See, we not only have a new family, we are part of God's family. He is our Father. Christ is our brother. We're in his family. We're heirs of his family. The things that Christ gets, we get. We're co-heirs with Christ. And we get a new kind of peace. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus said, I'm going to give you an understanding, a peace that people around you will say, how can you be calm in this situation? How can you deal with this? He said, you're going to have a peace that's not like the peace the world has. Other people may be looking for peace here or there or other place, not finding it. He said, I'm going to give you one that they're not going to understand, not going to be like theirs. We have all of those blessings in Christ. Jesus doesn't just bring peace and quiet on the outside. He gives the ultimate and the deepest peace inside our souls. You know, for centuries, the prophets had warned about the day of the Lord coming, the day when Christ would come back, when God would come in judgment. That day is going to be a day of mixed blessings. For the prepared, it's going to be a day of hope and joy and salvation. But for the unprepared, it's going to be a day of darkness and fear and eternal separation from God. For the prepared, it's described in the Scriptures this way, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It said, when things get rough for you Christians, remember what you have coming. That's what we have to look forward to, and it's beyond anything that we can imagine here on this earth. But the Scriptures also tell us what's awaiting the unprepared. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. You see, those who reject Jesus, who choose something else, who put their trust some other place, have nothing to look forward to except punishment, separation, separation forever. Can you read the signs of the time? Are you prepared for the Lord's return? Do you recognize the coming crisis, the crisis of choice? Every day, it seems, we are faced with more and more choices we have to make. Do we do this? Do we do that? How do we respond to this? How do we respond to that? And the crisis gets greater and greater. one of these days the crisis is going to be, you can't go to worship anymore. The government says you can't do that in various countries around the world. That's already happened. The churches have been closed. They've been blocked off, sealed off by the army. You can't go anymore. What choice will we make? Are we prepared to make the choices that have to be made? Or will you just close your eyes and be swept away with most of the world? The choice to follow Jesus comes with the understanding that it's going to cost something. It's not going to be easy. It means that we have to turn our back to the old way of life and sacrifice our ways for His ways. Now that sounds like, oh, I got to give up everything. Yeah, you have to give up those old things that are not going to get you anywhere, that are going to cause problems for you. And Jesus said, I'll give you a peace that's beyond understanding. I'll give you a new family. I'll give you hope. I'll give you promises. I'll even give you an eternal life in heaven. Yet people say, oh, I'm going to hold on to the old things. Why? What are they getting you? Nothing but problems and sickness and difficulties? You see, those things, that choice is going to cause a division between those who accept Christ and those who don't. Those who don't just don't understand. They don't understand that God is in charge. They think they're in charge, that they have all the answers. But in the end, Jesus is the only choice that gives eternal life. He said in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Somebody says, well, if you claim you have to follow the scriptures and do what the Bible says, then you're just narrow-minded. Good. I want to be narrow-minded. Because Jesus said the way is narrow. Those who are broad-minded better be careful, because that way leads to destruction. You see, in Jesus, we face a moment of truth. What are we going to choose? Will you choose to obey Christ? The scriptures tell us that we must believe in Him, that we must repent of our sins, confess His name, and be baptized in order to have our sins taken away. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Galatians 3:27 tells us, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, that's how we get the promise. We obey Christ. That's the choice that we have. The choice is, will you become an heir of eternal life? Will you become part of God's family and find the peace and hope and faith and comfort that are found only in Christ and obedience? Or will you follow everybody else and struggle day by day with fear and being upset and things changing? Won't you come to the eternal God who never changes His plan, who always does things His way? This morning, even as we stand together and sing our invitation song.